Well, a pleasant morning to each of you. I want to thank you for the invitation to come and be with you. And I really thoroughly enjoyed Brother Grushon's class this morning, or its lesson this morning. What a great outlook on Amos. You did an outstanding job. Appreciate that. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the 73rd Psalm. And we'll begin there in just a moment, Psalm 73. If you're visiting with this church family as I am, we're delighted you're here. And come back and hear Brother Mike and others who really can preach. You'll enjoy hearing them and get to know them. When you look at the scripture, you'll find that some of the great saints in the divine revelation had their struggles in trying to understand God in their lives and in the lives of those outside Christ. You remember when the prophet Habakkuk was speaking in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4, he's praying to God and he's asking God, why are these things happening? How long, O Lord, will you allow the wicked to continue? And he didn't understand why his own people were living wickedly. Then when God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do, but I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and they're going to come in, that bitter and hasty nation, and I am going to use them to bring about a reckoning. And then all of a sudden Habakkuk says, well, that's not what I had in mind. They're more wicked than we are. And so I think about Habakkuk not quite understanding God's ways. Then I look in the book of Malachi and the second chapter, and I think about in verse 17, when the people thought of good being evil, or evil being good. And so here the psalmist is in facing the same struggle when you come to Psalm 73. He is beginning to ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Why is it that I'm struggling to live right and I'm struggling to do what's right in the eyes of God? And many times it feels like I'm just beating my head up against the wall while this wicked man seems to prosper. And so the psalmist is struggling with why do these things happen to bad people that seem good? And why do I struggle? Now, some people try to solve the problem by saying there are no bad people or that evil does not exist. Well, I want to tell you that's a falsehood. The scripture clearly states that there is evil in the world and that there are people who are wicked. So what I want to do for just a few moments of our time is establish several things and then look at the 73rd Psalm and then we'll flip it. The first thing I want us to do is notice that when the scripture talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, that the Bible affirms that there are wicked people. There's no guessing about it. There's no doubt. There's no controversy. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and notice what the Apostle Paul had to say when he writes to the churches throughout the region of Galatia. He said, beginning in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. I like that statement. He said that you don't have to guess. This is something you know. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here are people who are living a wicked life. They're walking in the flesh. They're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, he said, when you read the 73rd Psalm, he is questioning, why are they prospering? Then if you take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And just to get this thought across more in our mind, notice that Paul, beginning in verse 9, again affirms that there are wicked people. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So one thing I can establish clearly just by putting my finger on the passage is that there are people that are wicked and wickedness does exist. So when I go back to the 73rd Psalm, I want you to note his attitude and notice his issue. Notice in Psalm 73, he begins with a great statement. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But look at the contrast. But as for me. Now underscore that or get that in your mind. He said, here's my problem. He said, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And notice why. I was envious of the boastful. Now look at that statement very carefully. Envious. You ever notice that those were both mentioned in the Galatians 5 and it was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6? Envy. Envy is something that you remember the writer of Proverbs said is rottenness to the bone. So one problem he already has is he makes a confession. He said, I looked out and I saw these people who are living in sin. And he said, I almost stumbled. I almost slipped. Because I looked out and I saw they were boastful. And he said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, when I looked out and I saw the wicked prospering, one thing it did, it caused envy to stir up in my heart. Now, you know, that's something I think all of us, if we're honest, have to struggle with sometimes. If we're not careful, we can become envious of other people, and we think that they're living a life that we should be living, or they're receiving blessings we should be receiving. And many times, if you're not careful, we can have an envy in our heart, an envy for what they are doing or what they have received. But notice what he says about them in verse 4. In verse 4, he's upset because he says they're dead. Evidently, Asaph had watched some die without the pain that he felt the righteous had died with. He said there's no pain in their death. And their strength is firm. Then in verse 5, it says that it doesn't seem they have the trouble that other people have. Notice he said, they're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. It seemed like they lived Teflon-covered lives. Everything bounces off them. And then he says, they're proud. And he talks about their pride. He says their success has made them proud. He said their pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers their garments. And notice in verse 7, he said they have as much as their heart can desire. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. So he's saying, I looked out and I see these people who are wicked. They don't have any concern for God. They don't have any love for God. They don't have any concern about what's right. And he said, I begin to become envious because they seem to have a better life than I have. And here I am struggling to live a righteous life. Here I am struggling to do what's good. And yet they seem to have, even in their pride and ungodliness, it seems like they're being blessed while I'm suffering. And notice what else he has to say. He talks about in verses 10 through 12 how that they had popularity, that they were known amongst the people, that they people return here and it says their waters are and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And there's no knowledge in the Most Holy. He says, and they're at ease. Look at that attitude they had. They not only were they known by the people that had influence and popular amongst their day, but they're questioning God, saying, well, what does God know? But notice what this man does. As he continues to look at this, he said they are at ease. He looks at these people from all these different aspects, and he says, I was envious. But notice, and I'm sure this has been preached by Brother Mike before, but notice what it says in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. And he said, notice verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. What a contrast from verse 2, where he said, my feet had almost slipped. He said, the problem is, when I went into the sanctuary, I realized one thing. He said, I realized that they are having their best life now. And may I say with all kindness and candor, with all the popularity of the preaching today of being positive, one thing you've got to say, your best life is not now if you're a Christian. If your best life is now, then I pity you, because the best life of a Christian is to come. If you're living your best life right now, then I want to tell you, you're not living right. Now, that doesn't mean we don't enjoy life. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy the blessings of God. But I want to tell you something. The best is yet to come for the child of God. God, pity the day that this is the best it gets. And yet, notice what this man began to observe. This man who had become envious, he begins to see that's not the answer. As Proverbs 14:30 said, it was a rottenness to the bones. And so he began to admit he was slipping. And he realized he was losing his foothold because he looked out and he saw good things happening to bad people. Notice in your Bible for just a moment that maybe we have felt this way. I don't know, but notice what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah chapter 12, notice what Jeremiah said. He said, verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgment." Now look at his complaint. "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" Look at that question. Jeremiah said the same question Asaph had. Why are the wicked prospering? And why are they happy when they have dealt treacherously with your servants and with you? Then if you take your Bible for just a moment, look, if you will, kindly in the book of Job. And when you come to the book of Job, look in Job 21. And Job has a similar statement made. And I think it's an important statement. In Job 21, look at what it said in verse 7. "Why do the wicked live and become old, yes, become mighty in power? Their descendants are established with them in their sight. Their offsprings bring their eyes, or before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and neither is the rod of God upon them." And he goes on to talk about how they're prospering. He says in verse 16, "Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me." He said, I see the contrast, but he said, why do they prosper? And so that puts a critical stage in the life of these people. But when they go into the temple, when they go into the sanctuary of God, they begin to see an important distinction. That these people are really in slippery places. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the 11th Psalm. And when you come to Psalm 11, notice what it said. It says in verse 4, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the Son of Man." Where did this man go? He went into the temple. He went into the sanctuary. And then his eyes were opened that God is on His throne. So he looks up and sees God on His throne and he realizes, well, God's still in control. But secondly, he looked within. After going into the sanctuary of God, he becomes ashamed of himself for the way that he had been acting. Notice again in Psalm 73, look at what it says in verses 21 and 22. In Psalm 73, he said, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you." He said, you know what I started to see? My eyes started to see that I was acting like an animal. I was not acting with the end in view. I was acting about what could I receive right now. Can I say with all kindness and candor, in a life of instant gratification, we must be careful not to have an instant gratification mindset, but keep the long view in mind. And then notice what else he said in verse 24. I think this is a very important statement. Afterward. That's the key. In verse 24, he said, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That's when the reward comes. That's when life is going to be good. And he said, there's something that they have, that he has, that the wicked do not have: hope. At one time was a farmer who was a Christian. And every Sunday he would go to services. And there was a farmer who was an atheist. And every Sunday he would work his ground and till his ground. And he thought, well, look at my crops. They're so beautiful compared to this fellow who takes off Sunday to go to church. And when fall came and his harvest was better than the Christian harvest, he said, well, what do you think about your Christianity now? And another farmer said, not all crops come due in October. There's going to come a day of reckoning. And I like that about afterward. If you look in Luke 16 and you look at the rich man, how easy would it be to be envious of? And can I say, again, with love in my heart, we always think of the rich man as someone else. I want to tell you who the rich man is in our country, you and I. We're the rich man. I look out, everyone here looks finely dressed. I look out, and some of us look down. I see some of us are well fed. And I look out and I realize that we have been blessed. Most of us probably drove here in an automobile. Most of us have lunch plans. And even though times are tough with some of the economy, we're still, compared to most of the world, living wealthy. And yet sometimes we're envious because we want more. We're not content. And yet in Luke 16, that rich man was living his best life now, and Lazarus was pitiful. And the rich man wasn't lost because he was rich. The rich man was lost because he didn't care about God. And Lazarus, who showed love to God, it's interesting to look at the funerals between the two. It just said the rich man died, lifted up his eyes in torment. And we'll bring this out in another lesson, but notice what it says about Lazarus. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that beautiful? And so, yes, good things happen to bad people. It rains on the just and the unjust. But we ought not to be envious, for they don't have what we have, hope. But let's flip that for just a moment for our last part of our time. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, that is a question that has been haunting people through years. And a lot of people say, well, there can't be a God because if God was true, he wouldn't allow bad things to happen to good people. Well, there's three things about that. Number one, God doesn't owe us anything. Number two, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, we're going to have to suffer through the consequences of living in that fallen world. And bad things happen to good people. I have a son who has a genetic disease of cystic fibrosis. And you can ask him, why do you have that disease? And he'll say, because we live in a fallen world. There's sin in this world. It's a cursed world because of sin. And thirdly, not only do we see that God doesn't owe us anything and we live in a fallen world, but sometimes bad things happen to test our faith. To make sure a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And can your faith be put to the test? I want you to think about Paul. And you can read about Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, where he received the 40 stripes minus one, you know, from Deuteronomy 25:3. And Paul was beaten in Acts 16. You remember he was left for dead at Lystra. And just think what that man of God went through. Here is a man who was preaching the gospel of Christ, spent time in prison, ultimately put to death for his faith. And you can say, why? He was a good man. Look at Job. I think that one comes to the mind of most people. Truly, this man suffered. And Satan was trying to do all he could to destroy the righteousness of this man. And it was Job who said, Job 14:1, that man that is born of woman is full of trouble. But I want you to think about something about Job. And I want you to think about something with Peter. What do you think of this? You ever noticed Satan had to get permission before he could test them? That's why it can say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God knows your limit. Satan went and said, God said, if you consider my servant Job, Satan said, well, you put a hedge around it. God allowed him to be tested. Satan comes back, and God says, if you consider my servant Job, though you've tried to take him away, he said, yeah, but let me touch his flesh, and he will deny you to your face. And notice, God had to give permission. Same with in Luke 22. What did Jesus say? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. But I pray that when you're converted, you will repent. He said that you will strengthen your brethren. I want you to take your Bible for just a moment. Look in Job for just a moment. And look at Job 26. You and I get a peek into the realm. Job does not know why he is suffering. But look in Job 23. And notice what Job says in verse 2. Today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Then the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Notice that Job at this time is contending that he's righteous, but he's starting to tiptoe up and say, you know what? If God would tell me why I'm suffering, I would understand. But what happens beginning in Job 38? God said, you begin to question me, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me if you have knowledge. Tell me all the dimensions of my universe and tell me. And he goes through and lists some 60-something questions. And Job says, I can't answer any of them. Then when you come to the book of Job in the 40th chapter, notice a statement Job makes that is very powerful. After Job had said, I would know the words which he would answer me. In Job 40 and verse 3, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice I will proceed no further. Job said, I don't know what I'm talking about. In other words, God tells Job, if you don't know about my universe, Job, and you don't understand all the ins and outs of how I made my creation, what makes you think you'll understand why you're suffering? And secondly, you and I know why Job was suffering. Job never knew why. But have you ever thought about what God had writing on Job? God said, he's not going to deny me. And Satan said, oh, he will deny you. He will deny you to your face. And yet, Job did not know that. And yet, Job remained faithful. Have you ever thought what God might have writing on you? Here in this area? People see that you're going through a hard time, and yet you're continuing to live your faith out. You're continuing to walk in the light. You're continuing to let your light shine. I want to tell you something. In our day and time, that's what's needed. God may have a rock riding on you right now. I'll tell you what I've seen as I've been over the country in different places. I say country, southeast mostly. But as I've been around places, I'm starting to see some places where the numbers decline. And I want to ask you, what are we going to do about that? When bad things happen to good congregations, what are we going to do? Throw up our hands and quit? I want to tell you, that's not the answer. First, I'll tell you what we need to remember. The size of a congregation does not determine its soundness. And just because a congregation is large doesn't mean it's blessed. It could be that way in an unscriptural way. But I want to tell you something else we need to remember. In this area, at this place, God may have a lot riding on each of you to bring souls to Him in this area. But think about something else. When you look back and you think about why do bad things happen to good people, the perfect example is the one who never sinned at all, Christ. And notice, He left us an example on how to suffer in 1 Peter 2, 21, 22, when He said, He said, he has left us an example. We read that part that we should follow in his steps. But what was the example on how to suffer? Notice what he says in 1 Peter 2. Notice carefully verse 21. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, you want an example of how to suffer? Look at Jesus. And I wonder if we realize just how much he did suffer. But then I want you to think about something else. Why did they suffer? And that again goes back to the fact we live in a fallen world. We can't blame it on sin. Now, sin ultimately is the problem. But I want to say we've got to be careful to say, well, the reason I'm suffering is because I've sinned so much. No, sin is because we live in a fallen world and there's problems. But not all suffering is because God's punishing us. I don't believe that at all. Look in John 9. Notice that's what the Jews believe. The Jews believe that every time you suffered, God was punishing you. And I've had people come to me and say, well, this person died, and so God's punishing me. Oh, no. Don't take that view. Then you're misunderstanding God. Notice John 9. John said that Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They said, he's being punished for this. And notice what Jesus said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now that didn't mean that they didn't live a sinless life. But what Jesus is saying is, this is not a result of their sin. He said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So sometimes we do see sin as the problem. And many times we live the consequences of sin. But one thing I need to remember is that it is not always a result of sin. Not all suffering is, at least. But that brings up something else. When you live in a world that's fallen, there's no exception for good people because the laws of nature do not make exceptions for the righteous. And God nowhere has promised to build a hedge around about us to keep us from hurting. And sometimes we suffer and there is no reason. I remember one time in Nashville, there were three ladies that left church. Actually, about five, but three were killed in an automobile accident. Oh, I mean, just instant. And there they were, and people were wondering, why did this happen? Why did these women who were just going to lunch and this individual hits them and kills them? Why does that happen? I don't know. Sometimes you just got to say, I don't know. There's an individual who's drunk and they kill a member of your family by driving. Sometimes there's no reason for it. There's war and sometimes there's no reason for it. But God does not just keep his people from hurt. So what do you do when you suffer? That's the secret. Don't resent God and blame God for things that aren't God's fault. Look in 2 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. Sometimes we blame God. And yet we don't need to blame God. In 2 Corinthians 12, notice what is said about from the Apostle Paul when he's writing, and he is talking about that he is going to commend them. And notice when you come down and about all of his suffering. And notice what he says beginning in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He said, look at what I've endured. And he had the thorn in the flesh that he talked about. also that he had to deal with. And yet he said, God's grace was sufficient for me. With all that I faced, he said, God's grace kept me through. God didn't remove the thorn. God didn't take me out of the world. God didn't protect me from everything. But God was with me. Secondly, life, we need to understand, does not consist of all the things of this world. Like we talked about earlier, our hope is in the life to come. And so what we need to do is draw near to God. I'll tell you something. In my darkest times is when I've been drawn closer to God. And some of the days when I felt like I couldn't take a step, I felt like I couldn't breathe, I just felt overwhelmed and anxious and heartbroken. I want to tell you something, my friend. That's when I said, God, you know my heart. And I want to tell you something. When you're driven to your knees, you have nowhere to go but up. And I want to tell you something. Many of us need to spend more time on our knees. Because bad things happen to good people. And the good people suffer. But remember, that doesn't mean bad people don't suffer. There are people in this world who live wickedly who suffer. And sometimes what we do is we just kind of feel sorry for ourselves if we're not careful because we think we're the only ones suffering. Bad people suffer too. One last thought and the time's up. When you suffer, remember in your suffering you can glorify God. In our time of distress, we can be what God wants us to be. In our deepest pain, remember something better's coming for the child of God. I want to thank you for studying with me this morning.